And good morning again.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of you here. We're going to jump back into Acts this week. Acts 17, first 15 verses this morning. Continuing our gospel push with Paul here today. How many different personalities can you think of in your family? In your own family, different personalities. Not your own personalities, not your own multiple personalities that you have from day to day, not those. The ones around you, your family, friends. How many?
All of them are different.
All of them. Probably every single person has a different personality. Some traits better, some worse. You got funny and outgoing, or private, serious. Some can have open conversations, debates, discussions, and you don't walk away angry. You're just like, that was good. And others are built to stand their ground, right? Hold their point of view no matter what. Maybe you don't even speak to them for a few days because both sides know you're right, that kind of thing. I'm sure that never happens. Some can see their mistakes, and some are always right no matter what. Today, the gospel lands in two new places. We're going to look at two new places today, and the reactions are similar, but yet different. We're going to see this today. We're going to see what happens when the gospel and the world collide, and we're going to see that no matter your background, no matter your education level, no matter your personality, God can reach and use you. Three parts this morning. Gospel to Thessalonica, the gospel to Berea, and the world or Jesus. Acts 17, verse 1. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Paulinia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as a security from David, or from Jason, and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to a Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every one of our walks through our lives, and we thank you that we do have your word with us along the way. Be with us now and help us lean into it to guide our lives going forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, that was a little bit longer than last week. Last week we had one VBS verse. Today we're covering a whole section. We're back in Acts. Where are we in Acts? Well, we're in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. We're right in the middle of it. To the ends of the earth is the goal. And today we are arrived solidly in the West. Remember, we've been looking at Eastern and Asia and West. We're solidly in the West now and closer to Rome as we look at Thessalonica. I like saying that. It kind of rolls off the tongue. Thessalonica and Berea. It's still our missionaries here, though Luke seems to not be with them. We can tell this by he's no longer using the word we go. He's not saying that. He's saying they go. It was them. So Luke is not currently involved in this for some reason. So think Paul and Silas and Timothy. We'll see Timothy at the end, though Paul and Silas continue to take the lead here. Your map in your handout this morning will locate you along the Aegean Sea. That's where we are. You got Thessalonica there and Berea there as well. You can see them fairly close together. We'll be at Athens next week. That's the part of the world we're in today. Jesus made known to the world is what we're going to be seeing this morning, and we're going to see the world's reaction on display. Let's begin here. The Gospel to Thessalonica. Today we're going to compare and contrast these two places, these two reactions. Then we're going to summarize our choice as Christians. First, we see this group passes through two other towns here, two other places to get to Thessalonica. We can assume two things here. The first is that no stay mentioned does not mean no stay. We're looking at over 100 miles on foot from Philippi to Thessalonica. So we can assume that it was necessary to stop at these two places along the way. The other thing we can assume is that Thessalonica was the destination as guided by the Holy Spirit. This is what we've been looking at in Acts. Fully Holy Spirit guided. Their entire journey, Holy Spirit driven. So no mention of the details of these other places means the destination in focus is Thessalonica. Though we would love to have all the details of these journeys, we just don't get them. Why Thessalonica? Well, there's probably several reasons. To reach someone specific there, that's probably a reason. We just looked at this a few weeks ago as we were looking at Lydia and the poor slave girl and the Roman jailer, specific people. We looked at the fact that he was called to go completely around Asia to reach an Asian woman in Philippi, specific person. It could be happening here. It could be this Jason mentioned here. To start a church here, that's a main reason. Why? Thessalonica is the capital of this area in Macedonia. That's what we're looking at. Capital of this area. So big cultural city. Also, we get the mention of the synagogue here, which is always a priority of Paul, his base camp, so to speak. So all these reasons, probably many other reasons. Let's talk about Thessalonica and this synagogue. There's two parts to this story. Paul's presentation and their response. First, the presentation here. Paul spends three different Sabbaths with them. That's what it says in this synagogue, pointing them to Jesus. So this kind of gives us a timeline. The bare minimum, we think 3 weeks, but the bare minimum would be 2 weeks. You could arrive on a Sabbath, stay to the next Sabbath, stay to the next Sabbath. That would be 2 weeks. We're likely looking at a much longer time frame than that, though. So 3 weeks plus for his stay here. The text says, reason with them from the Scriptures. What does this mean? It is not opening your New Testament and pointing to the Gospel. That's not it here. It's not pointing to his own words. It's not pointing to the name of Jesus in your Bible and saying, there he is. That's not it. We have this mindset because we think Scripture, the whole Bible, and that's true, but their whole Bible meant Old Testament. That's all they had. New Testament does not yet exist. We've been looking at this. There's some letters of the New Testament starting to circulate. We've got the letter to James is circulating in Jerusalem and surrounding. Paul has already written a letter to Galatia, so it's around Galatians. It's Galatians, it's around Galatia, the church there, and surrounding. There's others. The next one he writes, Thessalonians. Mark is preparing his gospel, first gospel written, the gospel of Mark. So things are happening, but New Testament does not exist. So when we say Paul used their scripture to point to Jesus, we mean he could see Jesus in the Old Testament. Where? Sunday school answer? Everywhere, right? Every text, every word, every page points to Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. But where specifically? It doesn't give us the verses that Paul goes to. It doesn't give us the books that he goes to. It does give us the details of them in our text, what he's trying to prove. He used the Old Testament to point to the necessity of the Christ to suffer and die. And then he points that the Christ is Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. And we can see this for ourselves across various verses in our Bibles. First, the necessity of this, which is known by all Jewish people. Jewish people know the necessity of sacrifice. They do. Thousands of years of the sacrificial system is ingrained this into their minds. They know their sins. They know they must be covered. They also realize that they never ever truly cover them themselves. That's why the sacrificial system is this giant, circular, endless cycle. Endless until the Savior comes. They're waiting on the Messiah. The conquering Messiah, this is what Paul has to overcome, not the conquering Messiah they're looking for, the Messiah that had to die for them. That's what he has to prove. The one who would crush the serpent's head. They know this, Genesis 3, their people's history. Adam and Eve fall in the garden due to the serpent. They fall. Everyone in mankind who has ever lived has fallen because they fell. All fall short of the glory of Christ. They know this, the curse in Genesis 3. But in that curse is also a promise. There's going to be a seed of a woman to come to crush the serpent's head. That's what they're looking for. Paul tries to get them there. We can look at places like Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel being described here, which means God with us. That's Emmanuel, God with us. The one being described here was this Jesus. Thessalonica may not know this story. We're in the West, other side of the world. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not standing at the foot of the cross talking about Jesus. They need to be told. They know of the movement, our text says, but they need to be told the story. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel called from out of Egypt, that's Exodus. We hear that, Moses, Israelites, out of Egypt. But Thessalonica probably does not know Jesus as a boy fled to Egypt only to return, his son called home. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is Jesus on the cross between the thieves for you and me. We're the transgressors which he died for. Thessalonica, far removed from that cross in Jerusalem, heard of the rumors, maybe, but do not know, must be told. Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. So something important going on here, heart is glad, rejoicing, flesh secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus was not abandoned to Sheol, the land of the dead. That's what that is to them. He, in fact, defeated death and walked among us once more. He established his presence after death. Many witnesses. That's how he established it. And then ascended to the right hand of God forevermore. He is the Holy One they wait for. They have to be told this. Maybe, we don't know what he's saying here. Maybe he told them about Jesus standing up in that synagogue, much like Paul standing in their synagogue, and reading Isaiah 61, which foretells that of what the Messiah would come and do. He reads that scroll, he rolls it up, he sets it down, and says, "This scripture today is fulfilled in me." And then he goes on to fulfill the scripture he read. He did have God's Spirit. He did proclaim good news to the poor. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons who knew who he was. What are you doing, Son of God? His life a living testimony, and his death a resounding victory. His resurrection a resounding victory for all those who believe in him. We don't know what Paul revealed to them, but we know what we've read, we know what we see in Scripture, we know what the Holy Spirit has guided us to believe, Jesus Christ, our Savior and God. The same Spirit guides many people that Paul is speaking to here in our text. Gospel revealed and gospel power saves. Our text tells us that some of these Jews believe, some of them believe, looked into their own Scripture, and to what Paul was saying and believed. It also says devout Greeks, which would have been Greeks who believe in the God of the Jews. They're just not been fully converted into Judaism, devout Greeks. And then we've got this phrase, leading women. What does this mean? Well, in Greek culture, women had a prominent role in society. Many leaders were women. There were many goddesses worshipped. So heads of this area who were women reached with the gospel. This is great news for the church being established in this area. Great news. But it's not all great news. It will never all be great news. There were many who stood in opposition as well. This is an example of the gospel to all. This is an example of ears to hear and eyes to see. It's an example that you're called to love all and carry the gospel to all, but you cannot believe for them. Their belief, not on you. You need to hear that. You cannot believe for them. Their belief, not on you. Your faith lived out is all you can do. Share the gospel. Reach out to people with Jesus, but cannot believe for them. When someone dies and goes to hell, and this happens every day in this world we live in, when that happens, it is not because your words were not good enough. That's not it. It is only ever because they heard and yet loved the world more, desired the world instead. Some in our text fall into this category, and look what they do. What's our text say? Become jealous, form a mob, stir up the city, and start attacking other believers. Over and over again I say this, only two reactions to the gospel, acceptance or rejection. Acceptance or rejection. If rejection, then hardness of heart and a leaning into the world, and this road leads to what is in our text today. A wicked reaction that culminated in not finding who they wanted. They're looking for Paul. They can't find him. So instead, dragging others out who helped him into the street. Not hard to imagine this kind of thing, since this is the world we live in the here and now. Don't agree with, then mobs and riots and hate rise up until you give in. In our text, one of the ones that did not give in was this Jason. It seems he has helped Paul in some way. It seems that Paul was staying with him, since they know to go to him to look for them. We don't have any other information on him. There's a Jason mentioned in Romans, Romans 16, 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. That means Timothy's with him while he's writing Romans. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. So there's a Jason, but there are many Jasons across this world. Jason's one of the common Greek names. You can think Bible terms. You can think Joshua or Jesus. Common names. Jason here. We have no way of knowing this is him. What we do know is he is made to pay what our text calls is a security for him. This is a bond. This is a bail bond. This is paying the way out of prison for both himself and Paul. This is also Jason and others taking responsibility for the actions of Paul going forward. What he does is now on you. Any of you in here want the actions of others to decide your fate? Want to be tied to the actions of others? Who would you choose? Let's say your consequences are tied to your siblings' actions. How's that going for you? Would you be okay with that? Maybe occasionally. Maybe not. Probably not. That's the device here being used on our pages to control the growth of Christianity. That's what they're doing here. This is why Paul and Silas are sent away, willingly it seems, so that the church would not suffer because of them. Paul did not want to be a hindrance, so he moves on. We're going to see the same thing happen in Berea. A question before we move to Berea. Have you ever seen the gospel move like on our pages this morning? The acceptance or the rejection? Have you ever seen the gospel move in either direction like this morning? Some eyes open, others rub the wrong way. Have you seen it? If not, then we're probably not pressing out like we should. Because we should all see this. If we're sharing the gospel, we're going to see an acceptance or rejection. There's no middle of the road. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. It means we're probably standing in comfort zones. That's where we like it, which leads to rubbing no one the wrong way. That's what we like to do. But it also leads to the gospel standing still. Who in your life are you avoiding this conversation with? Someone has popped into your head. You don't want to rub someone the wrong way. You don't want to go a few days without talking. So you just don't have the conversation. Who is it? Is hell for eternity for them okay with you? I hope not. I pray not. I know not. I know no one in this room would wish hell for eternity on anyone. But if avoiding sharing the gospel with them, which is the power to save them, is how people are born again, receive the Spirit. If avoiding this to avoid awkwardness or rejection or some bad words exchanged, then you have put your comfort zone above their eternity. We must see the gospel move. We must move the gospel. Are we doing it? Let's see how it moved in Berea here. Let's move on to Berea. The gospel to Berea. Paul and Silas land in Berea. Paul and Silas find a synagogue. There's a pattern here. Now, Berea is smaller. It's a lot more rural. It has less cultural influences. It's not the capital. Whatever the cause, there is a difference in our text between Berea and Thessalonica. We still have Greeks and women and Jews all being reached, but look at how the Jews in the synagogue are described here. Here's our contrast. More noble, received the word with eagerness, examined the scriptures daily, and many of them therefore believed. Therefore, meaning they believed because they were more noble, they were eager, they were in the scriptures daily, trying to prove it to be true. Many therefore believed. In Thessalonica, it was they were reasoned with, and some were persuaded. Here the words used are much more complimentary in Berea. Paul having to do the work in Thessalonica. Look here, look here, look here. In Berea, they've got it open. They want to see if it's true. Not all of them believe, but a very different atmosphere presented. Why? It's a simple answer. They wanted the truth. It was not to stand on what they have always stood on, regardless of truth. Instead, it was, we want the truth no matter where it comes from. ran out of Thessalonica because it wasn't their way, and welcomed in Berea because they want to know the way, guess what? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Berea says, show us. Thessalonica says, we don't care. Do we see the difference in the text? Even the unbelievers wanted to at least examine for themselves. They didn't agree with it. They wanted to see it anyway. If you're not at least doing this, if you're not at least examining it for yourselves, a scriptural truth, something I say, let me see if it's in there. Something the world says, let me see if that's right. If you're not at least doing this, then it's like you're saying you want to win the lottery. Well, hold on, Pastor. We're Christians. We don't play the lottery. My bad. It's like saying you want to win the lottery, but you never buy any tickets. It's like saying you want to be a singer, but you never actually ever sing anything. Don't want the truth if not willing to examine it. That's just the truth all by itself. You don't want it if you're not willing to look at it. On Wednesdays, we're memorizing Bible verses in youth. Wednesday nights, we transition from James. They learned how to use their Bibles, concordance, looking up words, seeing what the passage means, finding the books in the Bible. That's what we were doing through James. Now we're doing Bible verses. Why? Well, I asked them a question. How many verses do you know? We wrote them back there on the board. It's still back there. There's a black box, lower right-hand corner. They knew four verses. That's what's written in the box. One of the four is because it's on the wall. They could turn around and read it. That meant they knew it. Four verses. Now, we all know they knew many others. They just don't know where it is in Scripture. You don't know chapter verse. You know a lot of Bible. You just can't pinpoint it where you know it from. Amen. They know four. There's another number written on the board. 31,102. That's how many verses are in the Bible. 31,102. There's a gap there. So, we are learning one verse for every book of the New Testament. Every week, one verse. Summarizing the book with one verse, also a verse applying to their lives. So one verse every week through their New Testament. They knew four, now they know seven. I think they know seven. We'll see. If one of them came up to me and said, I really want to memorize this, and then next week they don't know it, I'm going to follow up with a question. The question will be, how much time did you spend on it? Did you read it once? Did you read it twice? Did you read it every day? Did you never open your Bible? What was it? Their efforts revealing if they really wanted to do it or not, right? If they really wanted to memorize it, then they'd read it at least once. Thessalonica here, revealing they wanted the truth as long as it matched their own. It doesn't match, get out of here. Berea revealing they wanted the truth no matter what. The world revealing today that they really want the truth as long as it matches what they already believe. That's what it has to match. It has to match what they believe. It has to match the culture. It has to be able to be woven in. This is what you see on TV. This is why the headlines are written the way they are. This is why people turn evil in an instant whenever someone stands against their belief. Ask things like, have you considered this? No, why do you hate me? The question is, what will it be for us? And the answer is two-sided. First, we must be able to articulate Scripture. We must be able to defend the truth. To defend the Word of God, that means knowing it. How many verses do you know? 31,102. How many verses do you know? We have to be studying. We have to be gathering with others around it. I'm going to say this. Every single moment, that you stand apart from the church, when you're not gathered when the church is gathered, every single moment, no matter the reason, there's many good reasons to not be here. Health reasons, work reasons. You can name many, many things that make you miss. I'm not saying you have to be here all 52 Sundays a year. But what I'm saying is, no matter the reason, every time you're not here when the church gathers is one more moment you have given back to the world. One more moment you're not in this word together. One more moment that the world has a bit more of you. The other side of this is to know the other view. You must know Scripture, you must know what you believe, and you must know what others believe. Cannot stand against something you do not understand. And by understand, I don't just mean the talking points. That's not understanding anyone, anything. In our world, those are for political posturing and not actual knowledge. Not the talking points. I try to stay out of politics. When we're covering the Word, sometimes the Word moves us into similar aspects of politics. But this is my soapbox here. There's something here I can't stand. It's when I get online and I go on Facebook and it updates, and I've missed however many posts from all the people, and I've got the top three or four there, and it's like happy birthday, there's a birthday here or there, there's somebody's ate at this place or that place, here's my sandwich, it was good, whatever the post is. And by line four, it's a political meme. The memes being shared are surface-level straw men for politics. Most of the memes that I see on my screen, you can read them. Someone has looked at it and said, that looks good. That's what I believe. It's in my category. Share. And then you read it, and it's completely false. You can tell it on its surface that it's false. It doesn't take more than a couple of minutes to see it's false if you know nothing about it. But they still shared it. That's my soapbox. Stop sharing that. This is what the world does. It stands against you without understanding. Relies on hate and screaming and violence to get what they want. This is because, quite frankly, they don't understand their own position very well. Because if they did, they could articulate it and back it up, right? Defend it instead of screaming, and they don't understand yours at all. We have to bridge the gap. This is them. It cannot be us. It cannot be the church. Loving and caring and knowing the truth is on your side is how you press the gospel forward. Teaching and guiding others. Having the conversations. Does this describe us? Is this us? Know the Bible. Know the Son of God. His Spirit within. First and foremost, you have to know the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior on the cross for you. You must know Him. And pushing this truth into the world. Having a response for why you believe. His sacrifice on the cross for your eternity and for you to reach others and help change their eternity. This is what Paul is doing here. He says, I know where you stand because it's where I stood too. These are religious elites. That's what he was, a Pharisee. I understand why you stand there. I know the Scriptures just like you know the Scriptures. But let me tell you about Jesus. He's the Messiah you wait for. His life for you, and His death for you, and His resurrection for you. The Scriptures you read point to Him. All that He has is yours if you only believe. No more important truth than this, and it comes down to a simple choice for all those faced with this truth. The world or Jesus. The world or Jesus. Paul here. He's ushered out of Berea, just like Thessalonica. He's headed to the seaport and then to Athens. We're going to see Athens next week. It says Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. They will not be too far behind him. They likely remain because Thessalonica had an established church. They're still trying to establish the church in Berea, so they need some help. They stay behind, set it up, and they're going to return to him. Why, if Berea was receiving them differently, did Paul still have to leave in the same way? It's because it'll always be the world versus Jesus. It just so happened that Berea was hospitable, which means more hearts were reachable, which also meant that Satan would have to intervene in a different way. Thessalonica here comes back on scene. Berea is 50 miles to the west. Thessalonica hears of the gospel in Berea, so they come to break it up. Think about that. 50 miles west on foot. It's got to take a few days for them to even realize what's going on, right? People have to be traveling. They hear it. They go on foot to stop it. There's something to be said about that. Shawneetown, Illinois. That's out of nowhere. 39 miles from downtown Henderson, Kentucky. Big downtown Henderson, Kentucky. Shawneetown, Illinois. Anybody in here know what's going on in Shawneetown today? Church, right? Somewhere, hopefully. Anybody got friends, family, loved ones in Shawneetown? Don't keep up with Shawneetown? I don't understand why. How about Marion, Kentucky, 50 miles southwest of Henderson?
Running out of water.
Yeah. We do know something. Anything else? No friends or family there?
Yeah?
We got someone there?
There's a large Amish community in that area.
What's going on with them? In our technologically advanced world we live in today, how come we don't know what's going on in these smaller towns around us? Because we don't care, right? Doesn't affect you. This is our answer for everything. It's not a bad thing. It's not near us, so why would we care about that? We got our own problems. It doesn't affect me, then I don't care. It's largely probably why our country is the way it is, because we're all little separate communities, and we see the atrocities going on. We're like, well, it's not us. We don't care. And then it spreads. Probably need to change that. If this is our mentality, if this is the world we live in and where we could know what's going on there if we wanted to, why then would Thessalonica travel 50 miles on foot to run Paul out of Berea? What's going on here? Satan. The world. The rejection of Jesus. They're one and the same. Listen to 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 2. So this is Paul writing to Thessalonica. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, that's what we're reading about, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says the reason why he had to leave and struggles to return is because of Satan. It is because of Satan Thessalonica enters Berea to stop the gospel. It is because of Satan that the world will surround you every chance it gets. As a pastor, I'm called to do many things. I'm given responsibilities others don't have, one of which is this, Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Called to care for the whole flock. Part of the reason why the whole flock needs to be here, right? Needs to be gathered.
Amen.
That's how you care for the flock when they're together. The blood of Jesus paid for us to be here today. And Paul says, I must care for you in such a way that you feel this Jesus in your life. In such a way that you realize when the world reaches for you, and it reaches for you. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The world blinds you, keeps you from seeing Jesus at all costs, and today the world does not have to work very hard to achieve this. An opportunity here or there, an invite here or there, everything you can get your hands on online, all the entertainment available at your fingertips, family and sports and vacations and career promotions, all good things until they lead down a road that says Bible shouldn't be first anymore. Prayer is optional now. Church attendance not required now. Then 1 week turns into 1 year, turns into when was the last time, turns into I don't need it anymore. Maybe things have led to sins in your life. Sins that have a grip on you. And sins that you do not want exposed. Probably the main reason people stop gathering. Can't let them know about this. The Bible says this is Satan here, using the world in your life, using your desires as a chain on your soul. I would not be doing my part if I did not say, watch out, wake up. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There's no mistake there in the words used, the imagery used. A lion seeking to devour you. He will devour you if you give him the chance. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning, you hear that? Whoever makes a practice of sinning, continues in their sins, unrepentant of them, lives in them, is of the devil. They don't mince words there. For the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Stop leaning into the works of the devil and lean into your Savior instead. Pray to God, read His Word, gather with His people, repent. Probably the number one thing missing today. Sins in your life, repent of them. Turn from them. Have people in your life that need Jesus, then bring Him to them. Bring them to church. Do whatever you can. Why? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's Bible speak for hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life, heaven, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you may be thinking, I do believe in Jesus. I do have faith in the Son of God, but I'm no match for the devil. That's a natural thought. But the Bible says you're wrong. The Bible says when you walk with Jesus, Satan is the one who is no match for you. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 4:27, and give no opportunity to the devil. The Bible says stand with God and with His Word and with His people. The Bible says if the worldly has creeped in, cut it off. There's a reason that language is used. Give no opportunity. This is for you and for all who follow you, all who look up to you, all who need you to lead them to Jesus. You never go it alone. Look around this room, and you're never doing it for yourself. A Bible-driven people raises a Bible-driven people. Look at your kids and grandkids. Want them to know their Savior, good, they look to you. Would you willingly lead them off a cliff? No. You'd probably willingly dive off the cliff. Then don't let your life lived lead them into the world. Will it be the world or Jesus that you show them? Will it be the world or Jesus that eventually leads them? My job this morning is to beg you to choose Jesus. Absolutely beg you to choose the Son of God over the world. What will it be? What will it be? Paul was so driven for Jesus here that the world had to push back. That's what's going on in our text, acceptance or rejection, and both on display this morning. What does your life display? That's the question we'll close with today. Your life lived reveals either acceptance or rejection. It's your priorities, your desires, your decisions daily. His Spirit within will be revealed in your life. There's no way around it. What does your life display? Take our final moments together to praise Jesus for what He's done in your life, or to repent of the things separating from Him, you from Him in your life. Pray for the salvation of those lost loved ones in your life. Pray for your courage to reach out to them. Or pray for your own heart to be changed today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. No better promise than this can be offered by the world. Heaven or hell, Jesus or the world. His body broken, His blood spilled to break the hold that the world has on you. What will it be? Bring anything on your heart at all to your Father in heaven as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we do have your holy word to lean into as your church family. Help us to do this first and foremost, to lean into it, to gather around it, to enter our life with it, to have knowledge of it, bolster it with our prayer life. Help us focus in on these things as we leave today. Father, we know above all things is Jesus. He's the reason we're here this morning. He's the reason that we have a salvation to speak of. Jesus above everything. Help us to leave this place with that knowledge fully ingrained in us and on our tongues to speak to the world. It is Jesus above all things. Help us to lean into that this week. Help us to lean out and help others this week. The gospel must move, and it must be moved by us. Help us do these things today. In Jesus' name, I pray.